Good morning. How are you doing? You just nervous? Just sitting there, just waiting? Just waiting and nervous is what you are, right? Yeah, I can see it. It's okay. It'll be okay, I promise. No matter what happens, it'll be okay. Do you need to repeat after me? Sharon, because they're going to win. All right. Maybe. If you have your Bible with you, don't throw anything at me. Just, it's true. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. That's fine. Luke chapter 9. This is the third week now of our Refocus series. Let me ask you a question. How many of you purposefully plan downtimes or times where you just stop yourself? Maybe you put in your, it's not a joke, maybe you put in your schedule, you purposefully schedule that nothing will happen in a certain time frame. It's not really a discipline that we hold to very often. I mean, a lot of us, we get, if we have something where there's nothing to do or entertain us or watch or work on, or we almost get kind of nervous, right? Well, one of the reasons that we plan this series to talk explicitly about discipleship and what it is and how it works is to just kind of stop ourselves and arrest our hearts and ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to be a disciple here, now, you know, in this season of life, whatever's going on in the group that I'm in, with the people that I know, in this church, what does it look like? Is it pleasing to God? What am I doing? What am I going to do next? What are my next steps? I know that I need those times. I need those times of scheduled reassessment. I need those times to see where I'm out of sync, to see how God is working in my life, what he's asking me to do, how I'm off track, how I can get back on track. The Christian life is, because of our sin and our brokenness, it's like driving a car that's not in alignment. I mean, you can go straight, but the natural tendency is for just to drive right into the ditch. I think it's fair, and I think it's important to remember that when it comes to any relationship, this is the experience we have, so it's very natural. We go to lunch with former colleagues, you know, people we used to work with. We keep up with friends from college, or, you know, we have date nights with our spouse. We go on trips with friends. So we need these times of reconnection. And obviously it's different than our relationship with God, but it's because he's much different. We're not very different. We need these times to, these reminders, these course corrections. What are our priorities and how are we walking them out? We need to do this. Our brokenness mandates that we do this consistently. The problem is how. How do you honestly and consistently keep yourself pointed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ and growing in that and knowing that you're pointing other people to the same thing and doing it well? How do you do that? How do you keep discipling relationships, and how do you keep on the track of growing? How do you do that? These are good questions. These are the questions that we're going to answer today. And the way that we're going to do that is through a couple of different stories in the 9th chapter of Luke. They may be familiar to you, but what we're going to look at is not necessarily all of the details of the story themselves, but the priorities that Jesus communicates through these details. So if you have your Bible with you, Luke 9, 23 through 25. 23 through 25 is the first. We just heard this. If anyone would follow me. So here's the first priority that Jesus is going to tell us about. It's this. So discipleship is rooted in who Jesus is, not in who we are. Discipleship is rooted in who Jesus is, not in who we are. In this narrative, Jesus communicates that following him is a cross-bearing lifestyle. He tells this to his disciples in a conversation that they're having, where Peter, the first one to do so, confesses who Jesus is. He's having a conversation with them, and he's asking them, who do other people say I am? He's testing the waters. Who do other people say that I am? And you know, they kind of repeat a few things that they've heard. And Jesus brings it more into focus and says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, the only one to do so, says, well, you're the Christ. You're God. You're the Messiah. You've come to reveal yourself for the redemptive power that you do have. And Jesus says, that's right. But don't tell anybody. Why would I not tell anybody? We see this several times throughout the gospel. Well, don't tell anybody, because Jesus has not yet revealed or accomplished for himself the most important thing about why he's there. He says, first of all, before you can even point anyone toward me, I'm going to need to be rejected by everyone. I'm going to need to sacrifice everything. I'm going to need to die unjustly and defeat death in that process. This is the preamble. These are the conditions. This is the context that Jesus sets for the next words that say, and if anyone's going to come after me, it's going to look pretty similar. If you're going to want to have anything to do with me, if you're going to claim my name, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be one of my disciples, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to be acknowledgement that your life is not your own, but you belong to God. Because that's what I'm getting ready to show you. And then Jesus says, in three simple phrases, he boils down the essence of, he simplifies the priorities of the Christian life. Here's what it looks like to be a disciple. And he says these three things. He says, deny yourself. 23 through 25, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow Jesus. You've probably heard those before. It can be a challenge to know exactly what they mean. So maybe a good way to look at it, maybe a good way to unpack what these three things are, is how we deal with them, how we interact with them. How do you interact with those three demands that God makes on our life? And a good way to talk about it is how we interact with them, how we manage them. Because the truth is, we all struggle with these three things. We all struggle with how do I deny myself? We struggle with taking up our cross daily. We struggle with following Jesus. And here's why. We struggle with these three things because these three demands, in truth, are devastating to the life that we want to lead for ourselves. When you think about what you want out of life, when you think about what you want to accomplish, when you think about what you want to become and what your reputation is, and all of these things, they're all devastated. They're all laid to waste. But Jesus commands us to do, because Jesus commands us to deny yourself, to pick up your cross daily. So our reaction to the demands of Jesus are usually to make them manageable, to domesticate them, to make them something we can wrap our heads around, or even that we can control. Let's look at what we do, maybe with self-denial. The first, self-denial, not self-hatred, not self-loathing. It's usually not anything that we think about when we think about self-denial, because true Christian self-denial is joy-based. Self-denial recognizes that whatever Jesus asks of me, whatever he could demand, whatever he could put in front of me, whatever he could lead me to, because he is asking it, makes it exponentially better than anything I could even dream up. What he leads me toward, regardless of what it is exponentially better than anything that I could dream up for myself. Jesus is telling us that self-denial doesn't belong in a corner until the holidays or when you go to a soup kitchen. It's not something that you're going to be able to just manage and do when it's convenient. because you will miss out on the joy and on the grace that he's purposed for us in all of this. The gospel truth of self-denial is that we can practice self-denial joyfully because every need that we have has been met by Jesus. And many of us need to hear, I need to hear a lot of times, God's plan for you is not to beat you into submission. God's plan for you is not to beat you into submission. He's not looking to drag you kicking and screaming into holiness. He's not looking to make you love him. What he's looking to do, what his plan is for you, is to reveal himself and to reveal his gospel in such a way that we would see how beautiful it is, how attractive it is, and then thereby denying ourselves is the most logical thing, is the most understandable thing that we could do. Why wouldn't we leave anything that we think is valuable behind for the person and work of who he is? How about cross-bearing? How do we manage that? What is that? Cross-bearing, I think usually cross-bearing is what we call life when it's hard. What we call life when it's challenging. It's bearing my cross. You know, we're under persecution. We attach cross-bearing with the negative things. You know, what good could possibly come from this? It's something I need to suffer through. If you remember Mel Gibson's Passion, the movie, you know, the only R-rated movie Christians can see in the theater. Whatever. If you remember that movie, there was a point where Jesus has been beaten. They put the cross on him, and he actually embraces it. He almost sort of hugs it. And in an extra biblical moment that Gibson actually captures quite smartly, is that Jesus embraces the cross, and the people around him are looking like, what is he doing? Doesn't he know this, what this is? How could you embrace this? It's because we don't see the grace in cross-bearing for ourselves. It's grace for Jesus for him to command us to bear the cross, because to do that, we have to go with the things that we think are valuable. We have to let go of the things that we think we should be grasping onto tightly. It's grace to say, hold on to my promises and cling to what I see as supreme as opposed to what you think is valuable. Jesus is telling us that the only way things can really have meaning in our life is if he is the first priority, if he is the highest priority. It's why the New Testament can talk about the cross like this. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To bear the cross of Christ, we have to empty our hands of our priorities. That's the whole point. How about following Jesus? The third one. I think if you've been a Christian very long, I think it's easy for saying the words following Jesus. It's easy for that to become a platitude more than a practice. A saying more than a lifestyle. You know, something we talk about really more than something that we do. But especially in these verses and the verses to come, Jesus doesn't leave any following in the margin. He doesn't leave any room for that. He didn't leave any room for do whatever you need to do, and then whatever time you have left over, maybe consider following me. There's just no room for that. It's not in how he describes it. So it's understandable, I think, when we see commands like this in Scripture, to follow him, to bear our cross, to deny ourselves. It's easy, or it's understandable, that we try to qualify them or label them or silo them to something that's maybe convenient or reasonable in our eyes. And so that's why I think that it's so important to remember there's only one thing that makes these commandments of Jesus. As Jesus tells us, okay, if you're going to follow me, here's what it looks like. Deny yourself. Hold me as supreme. Take up your cross. There's only one thing that makes these manageable. There's only one thing that makes these doable. There's only one thing that makes these even reasonable. Look at Luke 9:20. Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples. And this is where Peter answers him. He says, well, this is who you are. You're the Christ. You're Jesus. It's only Jesus' identity, not your capability, not your faith or your understanding. It's only Jesus' identity that makes any of these things even something we would contemplate. And, you know, it's okay. Luke 9:20. It's okay to have this conversation with Jesus. Have this conversation multiple times a day. Set your phone to go off every hour to have this conversation with Jesus. Open up to let him ask you, who do you say I am? Am I worth following? Am I telling the truth? Am I worth telling other people about? Am I worth making it the focal point for your job, your relationships, how you see the world? Have this conversation with him, because it's the only thing that makes following him doable, understandable, or even reasonable. It's because who he is. It's easy to think that our following or the quality of it depends on the worth of our performance in following him. The gospel liberates you from that, because the quality of your faith is not how you follow. The quality of your faith is who you follow, right? It's the object of our faith. It's not dependent upon us. That's why we can consistently not point to ourselves, but point back to him and who he is in all of life. Jesus really drives us home, and look at Luke 9:24. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I don't kind of Yoda riddle that is, right? If you lose it, you'll save it. And say, that doesn't even make sense. When Jesus uses the word life, he's not using the word physical life or biological life. There's a different word for that in Greek. The word that he is using is the one for soul or person or identity. And what Jesus is saying is, if you pursue yourself, you'll lose everything. You're not going to find yourself. If you pursue me, it's where you'll find life and self and purpose and worth. I think this is one of the great ironies of the Christian faith. It's one of the great ironies of following Christ, because the surest way to fail, to find our identity, is to pursue it within ourselves. The surest way to fail in following Christ is to look at our performance for Christ and not his performance for us. But if we're honest, if we're honest to ourselves, if we see how fickle we are, if we see how selfish we are, how inconsistent, how changing we are, we see that nothing could be more unstable than to base our identity, to base our discipleship, to base who we are on ourselves. It'll be different tomorrow. That's why Jesus says, what does it do you any good to gain the whole world? The world can't give you an identity that is stable or even definable. That's why Jesus commands these things. So don't base your life on that. Base your life on something that won't change, that loves you, that promises for you. Base your life on me. Build disciples on this fact. That's the first one. Discipleship is rooted in who Jesus is, not in who we are. Here's the second one. Following is always first. From Luke 9, look at 9, 57 through 62. This passage is familiar to some of us. Jesus interacts with three different people who say they want to follow him. I think one of the reasons this is so familiar to us is the harshness that we perceive out of these three interactions. Jesus almost seems uncaring with the kind of response that he gives these people who are saying they want to follow him. And there's tons to be said in here about the context and the culture and what exactly each one of these three are saying. We're going to look at it from one perspective. The first encounter that Luke tells us about is with a man that Jesus calls to him. And he says, follow me. And he says, yes, I want to follow you. And it's like Jesus is reading his heart. He says, good. I want you to remember, this is where he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a house. I don't even have a bed. And what Jesus is telling us here, and we need to stop and remember this. It's an eternal truth. And whether it's you becoming a Christian, or maybe how you see eternity, how you see heaven, how you see making disciples, the truth that we need to remember is the entire point of faith, the entire point of following Jesus is that we get Jesus. We're not promised anything else. So he tells this man that wants to follow him, good, you should follow me, but remember, all that you're really going to get is me. It's like the kid who wants to play with the kid up the street that just got a go-kart. Mom, can I go play with Johnny? You don't even like Johnny. Yeah, but he's got a go-kart now, right? That's how we treat Jesus a lot. Like, I don't know, but how insulting is it is to Jesus to love him just for his stuff? The next two people that Jesus calls to him and says, follow me. They both have a condition, and here's the condition. It says, yes, good idea, Jesus. I think I should follow you. Here's the deal. First, I need to go do something. First, I need to go bury my father. First, let me go say goodbye to my family. Let me go wrap a few things up, put a few things in storage. I don't know. And then we can do whatever. You know, let me finish school. Let me get married first. Let me find a job. Let me get some influence on my career first. Let me get financially stable. Let me first build a life completely without you, Jesus, and then I'll follow you. It doesn't make any sense. It makes so little sense. It's why it sounds so harsh to us when Jesus says, you know what, don't even bother. You don't understand at all the call that I'm putting on your life. So what we need to hear, it needs to be said that Jesus doesn't take any issue with caring for your family. Jesus doesn't take any issue with burying his father or chasing your career or doing anything. He doesn't take any issue with doing those things. What Jesus soundly does reject is the priority of those things. Jesus tells us that none of the things that you are going to pursue before me are going to have any value outside of me. It's a very grace-filled interaction. It's hard to see that way because we just see what we perceive as rejection when Jesus is saying, I love you too much for you to get involved in this thing that you don't even understand what you're getting involved with. There's no but first when it comes to following Jesus with anything. That's why Jesus uses these examples. He uses very important, God-honoring examples. Even the most important things you could do should never come before me. So we have to know the answer to this question. What is the highest priority? Now, this is where you could take the answer is always Jesus out, like my children. You know, we're reading the Bible, asking them a question like, Jesus, like, yes, but you're faking it, right? You're just, I mean, yes, that's the answer, ultimately. But why? How do you get there? If that's the answer, how do you walk it out? How do you live it? Luke 9:60 tells us. It's within the second interaction. The man wants to go bury his father. And Jesus says this to him. Look at his reply in verse 60 of chapter 9. Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God." What's the priority? What has to come first before anything else will make any sense, before anything else will have any value? What's the priority? Point to Christ. Point to his kingdom. Point to his hope. What does this person have to tell to his family, to this Christ that he's following, if he doesn't first point to the kingdom? What kind of hope does he have to share with a family who's just lost the patriarchal figure if he doesn't have a gospel to point them to first? Pointing ourselves and other people to God's kingdom is the highest good and the deepest joy we can participate in. It's the primary thing. It's the thing that gives everything else meaning, everything else purpose. It's why Jesus puts such a high priority on discipleship, such a high priority on following him, such a high priority on being disciple and discipling other people. It's the context that gives our life meaning. And Jesus says, and it will be for my glory and for your joy. It's how I've designed this to work. In just a couple minutes, we're going to transition to a time of prayer over a couple questions. We're going to take some time to ask ourselves questions. But when it comes to Jesus, what are your priorities? It's easy to say, we're all going to answer the same thing. What's your priorities in life supposed to be? My kids can answer that. Jesus. Okay, what's that look like? What does that look like tomorrow? When Monday morning rolls around, what is it when you're either going to be disproportionately depressed or disproportionately happy tomorrow morning? What does discipleship look like then? How do you keep Jesus central no matter what happens? Here's the question we started with. How do you consistently and honestly keep yourself on track? Point yourself to the gospel, to Christ, and other people to the same thing. Let's ask ourselves two questions. They're up on the screen. I encourage you to write these down. Here's what we're going to pray over. First one, how do you keep yourself in step with Jesus? How do you keep that focus? Because if we can agree that he is the answer that we're all supposed to give, how do you do it? Because by his own words, evidently, it's going to be difficult. So how do you approach? How do you keep yourself in step with Jesus? The second one, how do you keep yourself in life with other people? How do you practice this? How do you practice selflessness with others? How do you point other people to Christ? What's the next step for you to take? How do you keep yourself in step with Jesus? How do you keep in yourself in life with other people? It's just easier to pull away. Just easier. There's nothing easier than doing nothing. So we're going to pray about that. So whatever you're doing, put it down, bow your heads. Let's go to God with these two questions in our heart. Father God, thank you for your shepherding, loving direction in our life. Father, we repent of all the times when we pursue all the ideas we think that are so good instead of the perfect way that you have for us. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would all arrest our attention, arrest our hearts, form them to know and to understand and to see you as the most valuable, the most beautiful, the most ideal thing that we could possess, the thing that gives everything else meaning. Pray that God, that you would give us, because of who you are, that you would give us the courage to take a next step in learning scripture and being in a group, challenging ourselves to pray, to be consistent. Father God, I pray that you will reinvigorate our hearts toward that. As we do life with other people, Lord, help us find your joy in that. It's not always easy. It's rarely convenient. Give us a sanctified imagination for what life with other people can be like. How participating in your joy together is what you've purposed. I pray that you would hear our repentance for when we're selfish from that, when we'd rather just be alone with ourselves and do what we want. Father God, I pray in these next few minutes that you would guide us, that you would form our hearts, that you would reorient our affections and our priorities for you and for you alone, that we may see the rest of the world through those lenses. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do you keep that priority? At Briarcliff, here's one of the answers that we have for that question. If you've been here consistently for more than a year and a half, you may remember a tool that we've used before called the Personal Discipleship Plan. A Personal Discipleship Plan is not perfect. It's not magic. It's not a silver bullet. It's a tool. It's only as good as the person that interacts with it, right? It's just a tool. But I will tell you why I'm such a fan. And I can be a, I can be a fan because I didn't write it. Here's why I'm such a fan, because as an individual, when you participate and use this tool, it's reorienting. It does help grab your attention, because it asks you questions like, on a scale of 1 to 5, you know, where are you right now? How are you with prayer, with holiness, with generosity, interacting with scripture? How comfortable are you with that? This gives you a baseline of where you are individually. For groups, it's guiding. It provides accountability. It provides transparency. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I can help you on. Would you hold me accountable in this? Here's the reading plan I want to do. Here's a book I want to read. Will you discuss it with me? And for us, for our congregation, it's diagnostic. It tells us where we are. It tells us where we're going, what we need next. what a good sermon series would be. I can't tell you how. Right now, there's about 180 people who've done the personal discipleship plan. And I can't tell you how valuable that information is. Just in leading a church. Because rarely, no, never has anyone come up to me and said, let me answer these 60 questions for you real quick on my spiritual, where I am right now with Christ. I mean, I would say, please do. And I would listen attentively. But it hasn't happened. Here's who benefits from the personal discipleship plan. If you have not taken it, you will benefit from it. And you can benefit from it immediately. You'll see that in a second. So that's the first group of people who will benefit from it. If you've not taken it, the second group of people that will benefit from it are those who have taken it. Yes, that's everyone. If you have taken it, it's purposed. It's designed to take and retake two or three times a year. It's a check-in. Where am I now? What's a good next step for me? So if you look up on the screen, you're going to see our website. Now, let me just settle some people down. All of this that I'm getting ready to go into is available on hard copy, paper, and you can have it. That's fine. So let me get onto this. If you go to our website and scroll down to where you see the trees, disciples make disciples. If you click for more information, or it actually says, what does it say? Read more. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. You're going to get a detailed explanation of what the personal discipleship plan is. And again, we're not doing this because we think it's perfect or we have, you know, cracked the code to discipleship. This is just something that's next. So it's going to explain to you how the inventory is designed, why they ask the kind of questions that are being asked. And then the first thing it's going to ask you to do, now let me just stop for a second. I need everyone's attention. The personal discipleship plan is anonymous. We will know exactly what you say, but we won't know who you are. Because it's anonymous, nothing is saved. So you need to print everything. Say that with me. Print everything, or download it, or screenshot it, whatever you want to do. Once you hit submit and close, it's gone. So someone in here is going to have this conversation with me. Did you take the personal discipleship plan? I sure did. Did you print it? Nope. And I'll say, great, no big deal. Just go do it again. Okay, then that's fine. I'll have that conversation. Just telling the future for you. So when you click make a goal sheet, here's what you'll see. Stand by, they'll toggle over that. It's three pages, and it has you answer three questions. And then you'll write down two or three goals, to which you'll say, oh, I don't know how to write a goal. There's examples of goals and how to write goals in there. And if you just need to pick one, be as creative as you want, make your own goals. But if you just need to pick one, that's great. Do that too. When you have those three, I'm going to get into detail here, so hang with me. Once you have those three sheets saved, downloaded, printed, whatever you do, go back to the website page. There we are. And click PDP inventory, to which you will see this page that's coming up, which is the inventory. Not that one. Wait for it. That one. Set aside about 30 minutes. And for each one, it's going to say, it's going to have a statement. For example, it'll say holiness, and it'll explain holiness, and then it'll say on a scale of 1 to 5, does this explain you well or not at all? So not at all is 1, explains me well is 5. Set aside about 30 minutes, go through all these questions, and at the end, you're going to have a snapshot of, okay, what's next for me as a disciple? What is there for me to learn? Where is there for me to engage in service? Who could I disciple somebody else, and how do I do that? Who can disciple me, and where can I connect in that area? What I need to be more consistent with? What I need to be honest about? How can I take these goals to my small group? And then the last thing you're going to do once you have all that done, this is the bottom of that website, or the webpage that we were on. It says resources. And there's dozens, if not hundreds, of resources from books to videos to documents you can download to websites you can visit on each one of the topics that's talked about. So, none of it's magic. None of it's going to make you love Jesus more. None of it's perfect. But it is a next step. It is putting in front of us, reevaluating. I've taken it 180 times. No, they're not all me. It's being honest about where we are. And being honest about what's next. It will guide you and it will point you in a direction for growth, for accountability, for discipleship. So I'm going to pray again. And here's my prayer, personally, for you, is that whatever next is, that you'll take it. For some of you, next is just pulling up the website and scrolling through it and even considering that. And for whatever it is, if it's fear or laziness or something in between, I can't think of many things that I wouldn't do, look at me, to get you to engage in discipleship, to get you to engage in reassessing your life's priorities. That's why we're here. That's what this whole thing is about. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the grace of giving your gospel to imperfect and broken vessels. Thank you for your love for us, your grace for us. It's so undeserved. Father God, by the power of your Spirit, please awaken our hearts to who you are. Please awaken our hearts to your gospel, because that changes how we perceive everything else, the priorities we have for all of our life. Father God, I pray that you will change our congregation, change our church, change our community to see you, to pursue you, to love you. I beg you for this, Father. Please reorient our hearts. Please reorder our loves, that we may know your joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.